Sunday night, we began a two-part lesson entitled Eternal Security Defined in Conviction. In that lesson, we looked at two points. The first point was a definition of conviction. We found that conviction is defined as a firm or fixed, a deep-seated belief that an individual has. This particular belief is supposed to be founded solely and only in the truth. Once we have learned that truth, my friends, you and I become fully persuaded of that truth, and there is absolutely nothing that can move us. We said that the opposite of conviction is doubt and uncertainty, and that is something that God's people should never possess. The second thing that we did is we looked at a directory of convictions. In fact, we went through 10 different convictions that all of us as God's children must possess. Now, these are not all of the beliefs, but these were a summary of many things that you and I should hold very dear. We looked at the fact that God exists. We noted also that God is the creator of the universe and of all that is in the universe, including human beings. We know that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died, was buried, and that He rose again the third day, that there is redemption in Christ Jesus, and that Jesus, by means of His death, destroyed Satan. We must also have a firmly fixed belief that the Bible is the Word of the living God. And within the pages of the Bible, there is a plan whereby God will make man righteous in His sight. Notice also, we looked at the fact that the church is the eternal plan of God. It's not a temporary expedient in the plan of God. It's not a stopgap measure in the plan of God, as the premillennialists would have us to believe. But it is the very plan of God. It was in the mind of God before the very beginning of time itself. We looked at the fact that our primary work in the church is that of evangelism. The Lord wants us to take His word and to go out among those who are lost and spread it to as many as we possibly can, to sow the seed of the kingdom. And if we do, we will truly reap a harvest at some point in time. We noted also that one of our primary efforts as Christians should be in the worship of the Almighty God. My friends, that should be something that you and I long to do, because we know the Master. We know the Almighty God. We know the things that they have done for us. We know how great and marvelous they are. But when we worship, we must always worship as He is authorized in the pages of His holy word. The last point that we noted was that one day there is coming a day of judgment. One day all humanity will stand before God and give an account of how they have behaved in this life, whether it be good or whether it be bad, and that judgment is going to be based upon truth, and not one individual will be exempt from the judgment of God. And we stand there hoping to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now those are just 10 of the convictions that you and I should hold to deeply as Christians. Tonight we're going to continue our lesson, and we're going to be looking at two parts again. The first point that we're going to be looking at is a display of conviction. As we go through the pages of God's holy and divine word over and over and over and over again, we find individuals, men and women of God, who are willing to stand for their convictions, to display their convictions to the entirety of the world. And the interesting thing is that we know most of these stories very, very well. The things that I'm going to talk to you about in this portion of our lesson are absolutely nothing new. But we just want to look at these individuals again and be encouraged and exhorted to display our convictions as they did in the long ago. The first individual we'll talk about briefly is a man by the name of Noah. We know him well, don't we? Folks, his conviction was this: I am going to live differently than the ungodly world in which I find myself. it would be difficult for us to truly come to an understanding of just how bad it was in the days of Noah. The Bible describes it in Genesis 6:5. The Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. Every human being upon the face of the earth was morally bankrupt. Not only did they practice ungodliness, but they practiced violence on all kinds of hands and fronts. And yet there was one man who stood out from all of them, a man by the name of Noah. The Bible says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Folks, here was a man who was convicted, was he not? I don't care what everybody else does. I don't care if everyone else forsakes God. I could care less if everyone else tells me that I am not living the kind of life that I really ought to live for my enjoyment and pleasure. I'm going to stand and I'm going to live for God. Question, did it pay off? Folks, his faith was such that he stood justified before God, did he not? By faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. Listen to this. To the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Do we live in an ungodly world today? It's amazing, isn't it? Folks, you don't have to go very far to find individuals who live quite differently than we do. Our co-workers, our neighbors, many of our closest friends, they just don't live the kind of life that we do. And those individuals are trying on a regular basis to tempt us. They're trying to encourage us to do those things that are sinful, that are wrong. And yet you and I have to have the same power of convictions that Noah did. I'm going to live differently. I am not going to live like the world lives. I too am going to walk with God. Here's a man that amazes me. Abraham. Every time I study him, I am just amazed at his faithfulness, folks. Here's a man of conviction. Notice that he had a conviction about the promises of the Almighty God. At the age of 75, God appears to Abraham and tells him, "You're going to have a son." That's a long time to wait. I'm not near 75 yet. I can't imagine getting to be 75 and told I'm going to have a son. And then I have to wait 25 more years before that little fella's going to be born. That's unbelievable, is it not? So here's this man, waited truly almost a lifetime for a child. And finally, that little boy comes into existence. He names him Isaac. And as he looks at that little son, he knows this is the child of promise. This is the one through whom the Messiah is going to come. This is the one that is going to bless all families of the earth. Thank God for my little boy. That child not only is born, but grows up in his household. He becomes the apple of Abraham's eye, doesn't he? The Bible says that he loved him. And yet, in the course of time, God comes to Abraham and issues a very difficult command, doesn't he? Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. God, you've got to be kidding. You can't be serious. I've waited for this son all my life. He's been in my home all this time, and I love him dearly. There's absolutely no way that I have to go now and slay my only son, not the son of promise. He didn't balk. He didn't question. He didn't argue, folks. The very next verse after that command is given says this, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." God gave the command one day, and early the next morning, he made his way to the land of Moriah. Can you imagine what he was thinking as he went? I can't believe this. I'm going to climb that mountain. I'm going to lay out that wood. And I'm going to kill my son. Surely God's got this wrong. There's no way that God wants me to do this. Folks, that's not the way Abraham was thinking. When you turn over to Hebrews 11, verse 9, you see the conviction that he had in his own mind. The Bible says this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham's making that journey. There's no worry. There's no being upset at God. There's no blaming God. In his mind, he's saying this, God's told me that this is the son of promise. Now he wants to kill him. And here's something that I know about God. He's faithful and he's true to his promise. Even if I kill him, God will raise him up and fulfill his promise. Folks, that's conviction. They get to the place, or almost to the place, and he leaves his servants behind, and he and his son begin to make their way up that trail to the offering place. Oh, Isaac, he's not dumb. Why are we here, Father? To make an offering. He looks around and guess what he doesn't see? He doesn't see an offering. So he asks his father, Father, where's the offering? You know what we have? Conviction in words. God will provide for himself an offering. Unbelievable, isn't it? Abraham is still convicted. Abraham still believes God is going to do whatever needs to be done. He's convicted in his mind. He's convicted in his words. They finally make it to that high place on the mountain. And what do we see? We see his conviction in actions. The wood is laid out. His son is bound, laid upon the sacrificial table. And the Bible says, and he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Conviction in what? Conviction in action. Now, folks, that's what we need. It's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to express that in words. It's another thing to manifest that belief in my action. Do you need to worship God? Everybody says, oh yeah, we need to worship God. If you're out on the street talking to someone and they ask you, Does man really need to worship God? Oh yes, boy, we'd be bold in that. Oh yeah, got to worship God. And then the day of worship comes. Got to worship God? Well, if the Jaguars aren't playing, or if family's not in, or if I don't have a boatload of homework, you see, we've got all kinds of excuses, folks. We've got to have conviction. It's not enough to be convicted in mind. It's not enough to be convicted in word. There also has to be the conviction in action, just like Abraham had. And guess what he was convicted of? The promises of the Almighty God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? A crown of life. Are you convicted of that? I'm going to live every day for God. I'm going to do all that God commands me to do. I'm going to be faithful and steadfast. And guess what? God will fulfill His promise to me. I love this next young man. A man by the name of Joseph. Convicted in morality, was he not? Question. Was Joseph treated badly in his home? Oh, his daddy loved him. Gave him a coat of many colors that only produced envy on behalf of his brethren, didn't it? Had a couple of dreams. And folks, he wasn't responsible for the dreams. Guess who gave him the dreams? God did. God gave him two wonderful dreams. He tells them to his family, and guess what? His brothers, again, are envious, and the Bible says they hated him because of his dreams. He comes to the field and they want to kill him. And instead of killing, they just throw him into a pit and start talking about what they want to do with him. Fortunately, some Midianites came along. And they said, we'll just sell him. So they did. Sold him into Egyptian bondage. Down into Egypt he went, and there he is, a slave in the household of Potiphar. Whoa, poor pitiful me. Look at my past. Came from a bad home. My brothers didn't love me. Treated me badly. Sold me into slavery. Poor, poor me. But all of a sudden he finds himself second in the house of Potiphar, doesn't he? Elevated in that house. No one greater in the house than Potiphar. Potiphar himself doesn't even know what's going on. He's turned all the business dealings over to Joseph. And now this woman wants him. Every day. She's pestering him with these words, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. And Joseph could have easily said, God doesn't love me much. God doesn't care for me. My brothers especially hate me. I'm way down here in Egypt. Nobody's come to look for me. Nobody's come to rescue me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Look at my horrible past. Look at my dysfunctional family. Look at God. He hasn't really done a whole lot for me either. And guess what he could have done? He could have just easily jumped in the bed with that woman and had all the relationships that he desired with her, couldn't he? He could have done that. He was the head of the household, folks. Wait till Potiphar's gone, command all the slaves to leave the house, and there he was, free access to a woman who desired him. That wasn't what he chose, though, was it? Notice a couple of points that are made in the biblical text. It's found in Genesis chapter 39, verses 8 and 9. The opening word says this, but he refused. Lie with me, but he refused. Lie with me, but he refused. Notice what he tells her. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Folks, you can't blame your past. It doesn't matter what happens in our lives. We've got to remain faithful and steadfast to God. Doesn't matter if you're in a foreign country. Doesn't matter if you're away from home and nobody knows. Doesn't matter if you have easy access. Doesn't matter if you have a wonderful position or not. You and I have to choose morality. We have to choose right every time. Folks, it's difficult in our world, isn't it, to be a Joseph? And yet Joseph is a shining example of a man who's convicted that I'm going to be moral, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to live godly regardless of anything that has transpired in my life. Convicted about morality. Oh, Joshua and Caleb. Convicted about the assistance of the Almighty God. Children of Israel released from Egyptian bondage. We talked about that this morning. Within 2 years, they're at Kadesh Barnea. Right at the very foot of the promised land. God says, choose you out 12 men, send them in, spy out the land, see what's there, come back with a report. They do, don't they? And we know that 10 of them gave an evil report. So evil that they wanted to stone Moses. So evil that the children of Israel wept and mourned and wondered why in the world God had brought them out into the wilderness. We can't take the land. The land's too great for us. The people are too mighty for us. The walls and the cities are too well built. There's no way that we can win the battle. Except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And folks, they are convicted that God will assist them. Listen to their words. If the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into the land and give it us. Notice what else they say. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Folks, God is always on the side of His people. God wants us to be successful. God wants us to overcome. God wants us to be a mighty force in this world. And guess what? With His help, we can. It's easy to become defeatist, isn't it? Poor old Oceanside. We don't have any young people. Just got a bunch of old folk. All them old folk getting sick. About the time we get somebody, somebody leaves. We keep on like this, guess what? We just gonna die. You see, it's easy to look at the negatives. That's what the 12 spies, the 10 spies did, didn't they? Looked at all the bad. I just can't believe it. Folks, guess what? God is on the side of the Oceanside congregation. God wants us to be successful. God said that I will fight for you. God said that I can make you overcomers. God said that I can make you victorious. If you want the land, it's yours to have. All you've got to do is go in and get it. Do you want this congregation to be something? Then guess what? We've got to fight like Joshua and Caleb were willing to do. Got to quit the negatives. Quit all the bad. Quit all the crying. And folks, guess what? We've got to rely on God's assistance for this congregation of the Lord's people. That's what Joshua and Caleb did, didn't they? Ah, this next one. Been waiting to get to it. One of the best ones in the whole list, folks. I've only got 35. No, I'm kidding. not quite that many. But this is my favorite right here. And this is an individual who is convicted about the fight for God. Convicted about doing battle for God. And guess what? It's a she. Her name is Deborah. She's introduced to us in Judges chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says that her name was Deborah. She was a prophetess of Israel. She was the wife of a man by the name of Lapidoth, and she judged Israel at that time. A female deliverer, a female judge of Israel. But God never intended for Deborah to fight the battle. Isn't that interesting? Guess who He wanted to fight the battle? He wanted a man to fight the battle. He wanted a man by the name of Barak to go against Sisera, the enemies of God's people, and fight the battle. But guess what? Deborah was the one behind him on a regular basis. We turn in the Bible, and guess what? She is continually exhorting Barak to fight the battle. Listen to the first thing she says. Hath not the Lord commanded us, saying, hey, Barak, guess what you need to do? You need to obey God. God wants us to fight against Sisera. Hasn't He given us a command to do that? You need to get up and you need to go to battle, man. Y'all want to know what he said? Then Barak said unto her, if you'll go with me, I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Oh, man, can you believe that? Mama got to go with him. And guess what she says? And she said, I will surely go with thee. But the journey that thou takest shall not be to thine honor, for God will deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman. Oh, I'll go with you. I'll be there right beside you. We'll fight the battle together, but guess what? Barak, you'll receive no honor from this battle. The Bible says, and she went with Barak to Kadesh. Finally, the day of battle arrives. And guess what? Poor Deborah is still having to encourage this man to go to the fight. The Bible says that Deborah said unto Barak, "Up, for this is the day that God hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Hath not the Lord gone before thee?" Thank God for good women. You know that? Thank God for women who stand behind sometimes cowardly men. You know, there's occasions when the faith of man falters just a little bit. Oh, we know what we need to do. We know what we're supposed to do. We also know sometimes the ramifications of our actions and how difficult it is. And sometimes we hesitate, and sometimes we don't want to do exactly what needs to be done. Thank God for a woman who is there telling us, "Hasn't God commanded you, saying, get up, go to the battle. Today the Lord will give you deliverance." Folks, we need good women encouraging men in congregations of the Lord's people. And you know what? Sometimes they stand right there beside us and fight the battles, don't they? You see, sometimes we won't go to the battle unless Mama's there. Isn't that right? And she has to keep encouraging, and she has to keep talking, and she has to keep telling us, go, do what God wants you to do. I'm convinced that the Lord's church in many places wouldn't be as strong and wouldn't be as powerful as it is had it not been for the presence of many women in the body of Christ. Women of conviction. Women who know that there's a battle that has to be fought. And God has designated men to stand in the forefront and fight the battles. And what do? They stand there beside them and encourage them in their labors and in their efforts. Thank God for convicted women. I told you I had a list of 35. I just have a list of 10. But we're not going to go through them step by step by step. Folks, David, he had conviction in God's deliverance, didn't he? He stood before that giant of a man, and what did he say? "This day, God will deliver thee into mine hand." We read of a man by the name of Amos. He was a southern prophet who went to the north in order to prophesy. Those in the north told Amos to go home, but guess what? Amos had the conviction of a mission. I'm supposed to be here. God wants me to be here. And what did he do? He prophesied the doom of the northern kingdom if they didn't repent. He had a mission, and he wasn't going to stop. Those three Hebrew youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had the conviction of honoring the Almighty God. We're in a foreign land. We're in bondage. We've been commanded by this foreign leader to bow down to their gods, and we will not, they said. Nebuchadnezzar, we will not serve you, nor will we serve your gods. We will honor the one true God of heaven. What about Elijah? A man convicted about the commandments of the Almighty God. Oh, Ahab hated Elijah. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" "I'm not the one who troubles Israel," Elijah said, "but thou and thy father's house, because thou hast forsaken the commandments of the Lord." And he went to the top of Mount Carmel in order to prove that God is alive and that old Balaam was nothing more than a false god, and won over those prophets that day, did he not? You find it in individuals or people known as the apostles. Did they have conviction? Yes, for the gospel of Christ. Quit talking about Jesus. Don't say anything more in His name. We're going to let you go. We're not going to do anything to you, but we don't want to hear another thing about Jesus. "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard," they said. Brought back into the council, asked why they were continuing to preach, and they said this: "We ought to obey God rather than man. I don't care what man says. I don't care what commands you issue. I don't care what Supreme Court throws out a command to us. We will do what God says. We will preach the word regardless of what transpires." Folks, conviction. conviction leads to point number two. You and I must manifest a demonstration of conviction. Yes, it begins in the mind, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says that you and I are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Paul says in Philippians 4, 8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God tells us exactly what to think about. And the Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. It's not enough just to hold it in your mind. It's not enough to have just a bunch of truths that you can pop off to someone about. Folks, it's a matter of manifesting that conviction in our lives. And I've just listed some areas. We need to manifest it in our words, don't we? Folks, don't be scared to talk to other people. Let them know what you believe. Let them know what your convictions are. We need to do it in our lives, don't we? When individuals see us, they need to see that something's different, something's unique, something's special. They may put it like this, there's an oddball. That's okay. We can be a little bit odd. We can be a little bit weird, can't we, to the world? But when they see us, they know, you know, there's something different about that individual. We need to manifest our convictions in our service to others. We need to manifest it in our worship. It still just grates on my nerves, irritates me as a preacher that I have to beg my brethren to come worship. Are you kidding me? You don't know what God has done for you if you don't know how to worship. You don't know who God is if you don't know how to worship. Folks, it's supposed to manifest itself in our lives. What about the stands we take? Folks, there are some times when, guess what? You've got to draw the line in the sand and say, I will stand right here. I will not go any further. The fight is on. And in a world like the one we live in, guess what? Those are going to manifest themselves on a regular basis. And that means this, we've got to learn to endure, and we've got to learn that suffering is going to be a part of what we experience. You see, folks, not only do we have to fight today, we may have to fight tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And guess what? We've got to be willing to suffer over the long haul. And the only way to do that is to be convicted. In fact, we need convictions in our death, don't we? Most of us will probably die what we refer to as a normal death of some sort. Most of us. But you know, even if you and I are called upon to die for Jesus Christ, folks, we've got to manifest our convictions to the very point that we draw our last breath. Everybody says, oh, Vic, I don't know if I can do all that. Really? Folks, there's some blessings, some benefits to conviction. You know that? Here's something I want to remind you. Every conviction that you and I hold is based upon evidence. Is based upon truth, is grounded in fact and reality. There is nothing that you and I believe that is mystical. There is nothing that we believe in that is magical. There is nothing that you and I believe in that is just comes from the mind of fearful man. These are real truths, folks. Now, if you ever get truly convicted, there's going to be some things that are going to happen in your life. One of them is this: you're going to have purpose in your life. What's your purpose? Well, I get up and I go to work and I come home. Boy, there's some purpose. No. Not if you believe in these truths in God's Word. I get up in the morning and guess what? I know that other men need me. I know that there are needs that others have that only I can supply through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm going to meet some individuals who are lost and dead in sin, and guess what? I'm the one who can bring them the message. I now have purpose in life every day, don't I? Notice secondly, my convictions give me what? Courage. I'm right. I'm not trying to brag. I just know that what God says is true. And I'm right. And because I'm right, guess what? I have courage. Folks, if you're not right, if you don't know you're right, guess what? You kind of shy away, don't you? Well, I just don't really know. Unbelievable. Conviction gives you some passion, folks. You know what passion is? Energy. Isn't it? Drive. Zeal. Stamina. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And because of that grace, I've labored more abundantly than they all. Folks, what was it that drove the Apostle Paul? The grace of God. The teachings of God. Paul was firmly convicted in everything that he believed. And guess what? It showed in his zeal and in his passion for life and for doing the work of God. Fourthly, I have the ability to stand, don't I? How many of us in here would stand before the world and make this claim? Anybody, at any time, I am willing to debate with regard to any belief that I hold dear. Folks, we've got to take a stand, don't we? That's conviction. The ability to endure. You think the world likes us? Are you kidding? We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But folks, if I have conviction, guess what? It doesn't matter what the world does to me. It doesn't matter what the world says about me. Doesn't matter how the world treats me. I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because I'm convicted. If I'm truly convicted, guess what? I'll grow. I'm not going to remain a babe in Christ. Folks, what gives me conviction? Knowledge. And the more knowledge I have, the more convicted I get. And the more knowledge that I have, the stronger I become. And the better I become. And eventually I become a full-blown Christian. A perfect Christian. Full-grown Christian. Notice that last one. Folks, my convictions give me hope, don't they? A lot of what we believe has absolutely nothing to do with this world. You know what? It has everything to do with the world to come. We're just strangers here. We're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through, aren't we? But what you and I believe has to do with the world to come. Oh yes, Jesus has come. He died. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. But guess what? He's coming again, isn't he? This world upon which we stand is going to be totally, completely annihilated, destroyed by fire. At that time, we'll stand before God in judgment, and I want to hear those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Are you convicted of that? I can receive that. I can get that. That can be mine to have. It's hope, folks. Hope. Here's something we need to understand. We live in a postmodern society, folks. And that postmodern society has fundamental beliefs grounded deep within its thinking. And two of them are this. Number one, truth is relative. You have your truth. I have my truth. Those two truths can conflict with one another. They can contradict one another. And guess what? The world says both of them are truth. It's okay. I say a man is a man, you say a man is a woman. Folks, both those truths can't be right. And yet the world says, oh yes, both of you are free to hold those truths, and guess what? Both of you are right. That's relative truth. We also live in a world that teaches what? You are just to tolerate everything. You're never supposed to take a stand. You're never supposed to argue with anybody. You're never supposed to disagree with anybody. You're never supposed to stand up for what you believe. You're supposed to just tolerate and love and accept and hug everybody. That's what we're taught today. And if you don't, guess what? You're the scum of the earth, aren't you? And guess what? We inject Christianity into that. Relative truth and tolerance. And we come along and we say what? No, truth is exclusive. And there is only one truth. And guess what? We will fight to the death in order to stand for what we believe. And we will oppose all conflicting beliefs. And guess what? The world says you're foolish. You're foolish, don't they? And that's the way we look in our world. Here's the question. We started with this in last Sunday night's lesson, didn't we? Folks, will you be anchored by your convictions? Remember that ship I had? With that anchor down at the bottom of the sea? Oh yes, the storm is brewing. Yes, the waves are battering upon the ship, but guess what? It's stable. Why? Because it's anchored. And we have to be anchored in our convictions. Or you can be like the little leaf. Put a little leaf in my hand, off she goes. That's a person with no conviction, isn't it? Blown by the wind. Whatever comes, oh, that's what I'll follow. Which will you be, folks? There's two verses that I want to close with. The first one's found in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Listen to him, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock." The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." Now think about that. That's what we're talking about. One of the fundamentals, preaching of the cross of Christ. He said when the Jews look at that, they stumble at that. When the Greeks see that, guess what they do? They think that's foolishness. But unto us which are called, Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, Paul says, oh no, regardless of the way the world views it, we're convicted that the preaching of Jesus and the cross of Calvary is what this world needs. Which will it be, folks? Anchored or blown? Here's what's interesting. All we have to do is look at how we live our lives, both privately and publicly. And guess what? That's what manifests the deepness or the shallowness of my convictions. Now you can fool yourself if you want to. Oh, I'm strong, I'm solid, I'm convicted. And it's funny how others can look at us and shake their heads and go, "Not really." Don't fool yourself. Dear Christian, are you truly convicted? Does your life manifest that in every way? Maybe you need to repent if not. Are you not a Christian? This morning we focused upon baptism, didn't we? And a study of baptism. That's only part of the gospel. If you've heard it and you're willing to believe in Jesus, confess His precious name, having repented of sins. Folks, the water's ready. We'll immerse you into Christ tonight. And you'll arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you need to come? Won't you do so as we stand and sing?